And if this, you're here for the first time, the story is a collection of 31 weeks. We're going to go through a chronological order of the Bible. And so if you don't have the story, you can get one in the back afterwards. But we've been reading chapter 1 last week, and now this week we've reached chapter 2. And I have to tell you a dilemma for me as the pastor. You reread these things in chapter 2. I had like 14 sermons I was ready to preach. But we're only going to get you one today. One of the things you're going to discover as we go through the stories, I'm not going to cover everything, because you can't. So I'm going to zero in on a few things throughout these 31 weeks. But last week, we started out with the beginning. And one of the things I think we need to think about is, when it comes to our worldview, we need to start with this. Do you believe God was there from the beginning? Your worldview starts there. Last week we looked at creation, and we realized in chapter 1 that God created everything, and he said it was good. And then in chapter 2, God created humans, and he said it was very good. This relationship with us, this trust that God had in us. And then in chapter 3, we had what was called the thud. It got very, very bad. Through one decision, sin entered the world. It permeates now the entire human race. And then we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 through 11, I want to spend a little bit of time there today before we get to Abram. Because chapter 4 through 11 covers a vast period of time. And what tends to happen in those chapters is we have things going on in time, and then all at once there's this zooming in, and we zoom into a story. The first one we zoom into is Cain killing Abel. And we discover the sin comes into family life. And then we have the genealogy. And these genealogies, as you read, and sometimes we get stuck on those genealogies, but what these genealogies suggest is this, that time is passing by. That people born, and then people die. It's like a high-speed train. You ever been on a high-speed train, and you're on a train, and you're going down, and you just see as fast, and you look out, and you try to zero on something, you can't, just going, foom, foom, and scenery just keeps going by. That's what's happening in Genesis 4 through 11. We get that scene of a high-speed train. And what we also realize is God is advancing the story. And so we have in verse 4, Cain killing Abel, and then we have genealogy. And then the high-speed train slows down a bit. And it zeroes in and zooms in on another story, and that story is Noah. And we realize and we know the story about Noah and the flood and about God's promise and also God's judgment. And then after 6 through 9, the train is moving again, and time is passing by. And in chapter 10, we have another genealogy. And the train is zooming by again, and time passes, and people were born, and people died. And then the train slows. It slows down and zooms into another story. And that story is the Tower of Babel. And again, we see God's judgment in the human race because the people were trusting themselves rather than God. And it was a big mess. And then we have this genealogy again. And again, the train is moving fast down the tracks. People are born and people die. In the midst of this judgment, we also see God's mercy. See, one of the things we're trying to do of these next 31 weeks is not just to know the Bible, but to know who God is. To come face to face with the character of God. And at times that becomes difficult for us. In the upper story, God's character is revealed. In the lower story, through the Bible, we have it, and then our story. We have a hard time sometimes with understanding God's character. And yet we see glimpses of God's grace and his mercy and hope. It shines through all 31 weeks. But see, our stories collide with God's story in this fact. That sometimes we wonder, is God really doing anything? We don't see it. I mean, after reflecting and some perspective, we say, was there any good that really came out of this? Or there's times where, you know, we have our own stories. I have a story, you have a story. And we go further down the tracks of our own stories, and we look back, and we sort of see how God works in that. But there's also times where we pull back, and we don't really understand where God is going or what is happening. And so for us, as we understand the story, we have to understand the character of God. We have to understand who God is. Because when we have that framework and we're done with these 31 weeks, we understand who God is through Jesus Christ, it will help us give a framework for things that come along in our life and we need something to hang on to. And we can hang on to the character of God and who he is. We can see how some of the pieces fit together. Oh yes, I know. For many of you, those pieces still don't quite fit. You're still struggling with the pieces because they don't quite make a nice puzzle. And then in chapter 11, verse 10, we have another genealogy. Time has been zooming by, and now we read these words in chapter 11, verse 10. It says, "These are the generation of Shem, son of Noah." The story slows down again. We have names and different years. And then it continues to zoom by in verses 14, 15, and 16. There's more sons and there's more daughters. And the train continues to zoom by. And then in chapter 11, verse 26, this train that we have been on so far slows a bit. When we read in verse 26, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. The train slows down as we zero in on three specific sons. And these sons took wives, we are told. And it slows down to a stop. And we read that Abram had a wife named Sarai. Now, when we read in this genealogy that Abram had a wife named Sarai, we find something interesting that we have not seen before. It said she was barren. She had no child. Now, this is significant. This is a shift because up to this point where they've been multiplying in the earth, they've done a good job of multiplying the earth with sons and daughters. We have this mention of Sarai being barren. And we have to pause. We have to say, God, what are you doing here? Are things going to get better or are things going to get worse? God, are you going to follow the pattern you have been following? That just people do things and then you bring your judgment? We have that with the flood and then with the Tower of Babel. And so if we follow the pattern that has happened so far, we might think that it's time now for God's judgment. And if it's time for God's judgment, maybe God's judgment is Sarai was barren. Maybe that's what's happening. But stay tuned as we continue the story. But we see this pattern of God's judgment in the flood and then the judgment of the Tower of Babel. And he confuses the language. But as we turn the page to chapter 12, we can only assume up to this point that things have not gotten better. And we might expect God to bring judgment. And maybe Sarai not having a child is part of God's judgment, but we'll see. But we turn the page and we come to chapter 12, which you were starting with today. And we're not sure about judgment, but this is what we hear. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Is that judgment? We're not sure yet. He goes on and says, I will make you into a great nation, and you will be my blessing. Now, wait a minute. We were expecting judgment. And what we seem to get from God in this story is a promise of blessing. It was unexpected. There was a turn. There was a shift. It doesn't seem like judgment. And he goes on. He says, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Wow. That's different. There's a dramatic shift. But we have so many questions. We don't have all the details. All the people are going to be blessed. And God makes a promise. He says this, I will bless you greatly. What he suggests and says is, I will do this. Now, what we've learned from God so far as we've started the story is when God spoke, something happened. When God created, he created humans. So when God says something, we've come to expect that it will happen. And what he says, we expect to come to fruition. So he's saying that instead of judgment, there's going to be blessing. That God's name is behind it. And he says, I will bless you greatly. This is a language of promise. God's redemptive plan put into place in the form of a promise. He says, I will. That's a language of promise. Now, do we use language of promise in our lower story, in our stories? Yes, we do. But we don't call them that. We call them contracts. You have a gym membership. That's a contract. You have a mortgage for a certain length of time. That's a contract. You have a credit card. That's a contract. You make promises in the form of a contract. But God uses a covenant. Now, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. Generally, a contract has a time limit. Like if you have a 15-year mortgage, 15 years is that contract. And when that's up, the contract's over, you own the house. The contract also has this language in it. If then, if you do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then there will be consequences for this. Contracts seem to benefit both parties. But what's different with a covenant is this. The covenants many times benefit for the other people. There's no if-then conditions. There's unconditional promises and commitments. And so God is entering a covenant with Abram, with human beings in general. And he's saying, I will do this no matter what you do. Now, just to pause. There is other times we will see where God has this if-then covenant. But in this instance, he says, I will do this no matter what you do. I will use you. I will work through you. And I will bless you greatly. Now, there's a spoiler alert at this point. Some people don't like spoiler alerts. So if you don't, close your ears. But we're going to get in this story also the ending, where we are going. We're going to see a connection on what is going on here. God is establishing his salvation plan, which will ultimately come to fruition in Jesus Christ. And it's wrapped up right here in this promise. Now, some of you say, wait a minute here, Lynn, that doesn't make sense. There's this Old Testament, and they have all these covenants and promises, and then we have this New Testament. into something different, no? This promise, ultimately fulfilled in God's salvation, is found in Jesus Christ. But you say, well, no, wait a minute. The gospel was not in the Old Testament. I say, yes, it is. What is he talking here about Abraham? This is not the gospel. And I say, yes, it is the gospel. This is how the New Testament writers understood this. Paul in Galatians 3 says, a scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And what he said was this, in you shall all nations be blessed. So gospel was being preached to Abraham. And so we have an opportunity to respond like Abraham had an opportunity to respond. And how do we respond? We respond the same way that Abraham did and we do, and that is by faith. You and Abraham are saved by the same way, by faith. And then spoiler alert number two, this is how it fits together. What is this blessing that was being promised? We find out in Galatians 3:14, it says this, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And Jesus is that blessing. And you see where this is going. And then we have this language of bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. And I love this little part here. Blessed to be a blessing. Do you know what that means for you in our lower story? In your story and my story? It means that we receive this blessing, but we're only a conduit. It doesn't stay right here. It flows through us to others around us. And that blessing, that conduit blessing to others, is our time and our resources. Are not just funneled into us and stopped there, but a conduit that goes out and shared with others. That we, who are blessed, are a blessing to others. And when he says, I will bless you, when I hear that, when I hear the first 11 chapters of Genesis, if I didn't know anything else, I would say, God, you haven't been paying attention very well. You want Abraham to do this? Have you seen how humans have operated so far? Why don't you just keep humans out of the equation? As we see, when humans entered, things got progressively worse. Because they always want to take matters into their own hands. So why did God use humans? Why did he use such an unlikely tool or a channel? And the reason is really simple yet complicated. So that God is the one who gets the credit. It's clear that God is the one doing this. And then I want to end with one more story that is not found in your storybook, but is in the story of God, found in Genesis 15. This is a story that I think is really, really important. This has implications for us. 15 years after Abraham received this initial promise, and 10 years before the promise is fulfilled, God takes Abraham outside and has him look up in the sky. And God tells Abraham that his offspring will be as many as the stars in the sky, but he doesn't stop there. He gives him an additional promise in verse 7. He says this, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, and notice these next four words. How can I know that I will gain possession of it? And I thought about that. How can I know? Now we're talking. Now we take it from the upper story to the lower story to our story. I can relate to that. I might be full of faith. I might be like Abraham that has faith. but I still ask the questions, Lord, how can I know? And that's the same question that Abraham struggled with. God, how can I know? And God does the most amazing thing. He gives him an object lesson. Don't you like when we get object lessons and figure it out? So in Genesis 15, 9 to 11, we have this. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, we get this story. And we're sitting here in 2018. And this story really doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But it did in their time. From history and archaeology, we know that many times this kind of covenant was used between a king and a lesser king, or between a king, conquered king, or a servant. And what they would do is they would take these animals and they would slaughter them. And then they would take these animals and they would slaughter them, put them, separate them down through an area. And when they had that lined up with these dead carcasses laying there on the ground, one of the persons, or both of them, would walk through that. And when they walked through with these animals here, walking through, either one person or both of them, what they were saying was this: I am going to follow this, and if I don't, may I be as these carcasses laying here. Now, that's a pretty powerful image. It's pretty powerful to think about that. And one of the things I thought about was this. I thought, well, you know, next time I do a wedding at Slate Hill, instead of flower petals down the aisle, I was thinking maybe we could put carcasses out there. And then we could say, you know, do you really come into covenant with that? And may you be like them. But two issues. One, I don't think the trustees would like that kind of stuff laying around. But let me be serious for a moment. It would give a little levity to the moment. So no, I'm not going to do that to the next wedding. So whoever's getting married next, I'm not going to do that. But here's what went down. So normally both kings and the other party would walk through. But we read in 17 and 18 these words. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. Do you see what just happened? It doesn't say God walked through. It doesn't use his words. But we see this understanding of God who walked through these carcasses. Walked through. And this is what he was saying. He's saying, if I don't keep this covenant, if I don't build this nation, may it be unto me. Here's the other thing I've noticed. Only God walked down between. Abram did not. God was saying, if I fail, may it be unto me. But Abraham, if you fail, if the nation of Israel fails, may it also be unto me. May my body be broken and my blood be poured out. Can you just get a little glimpse of where this may be headed? And then we go on, and God was not done testing Abram's faith. He would tell us to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And Abraham would obey, but God would rescue Isaac. But then 2,000 years later, in that same location, God would sacrifice his only son. And this time, there would be no one to come to his rescue. See, guys, it's a powerful story how God, we see the character of God. He would honor the covenant he made with Abraham, and through his son would extend a new covenant to each one of us in the lower story, our story. So if you want a faith like Abraham, then you must do what he did. He trusted, he obeyed, and he wasn't afraid to ask God, "How can I know? How can I know?" Those are not words of a lack of faith. Those are words of faith and a deepening faith. "Lord, how can I know?" And God answered by placing his very deity on the line. And Abraham found a place to place all of his hope. And that was good news for Abraham. And it's good news for us who know the whole story. Let us pray. Lord, there's so much in here for all of us. Lord, that amazing promise that you gave so long ago. And Lord, thank us for just pulling back the curtain just a little bit today to understand how the Old Testament points towards Jesus. How the whole Bible points towards Jesus. And that when that blessing was given to Abram was also a blessing was given to us. And Lord, at the moment when we thought judgment was going to come again, you turned and said, "I will build a great nation. I will build a great people." And that promise that was delivered to Abraham is the promise that we still hold on to through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.